Amen. Great song for a rainy day. A couple of prayer requests that I failed to mention, but I'll type them out. They'll be on our prayer list. Kurt's mother, Whitney's mother-in-law, Peyton's grandmother, is having surgery in middle April, something like that, for an aneurysm on her brain. And then Mary Knowlton, who's my aunt, has been having all kinds of nagging things going on, some dizziness, hip problems, sinus, headaches, and so forth. So that's why she's not here, and that's why my mother's not here, because she picks up my mother. So, and I'll put her on the prayer list as well. So do remember those two prayer requests there. Finishing up John 6 this morning, because we have a lot of chapters to go in John, but this is a great chapter. And we're going to be reading just a few verses out of where the verses we'll be in today, John chapter 6, verses 47 to 51. And they'll be up on the screen for you. So hear the word of the Lord. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. They died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, open our hearts as we continue in this amazing chapter. Help us to listen, to be disciplined in applying the word to our hearts, and may the Spirit of God exalt Christ. In his name we pray, amen. The Bread of Life, part four. It's not like TV where you can watch it, binge it, right? You have to come back every 7 days, right? And so just so many verses, didn't want to take it all at once. So, you know, the scriptures inform us that we are living in the last days. And some people think, well, they just showed up. Well, the last days began when Jesus came. That's when the last days began, Hebrews 9:26. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews says, in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So, don't just hear that Israel got bombed and all of a sudden, like many preachers do, oh, it's the last time and it's been the last days since Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We are in the last days. In fact, Paul described the last days in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I won't read all of these, but in the last days, there will come times of great difficulty. People will be lovers of self, check. Lovers of money, check, right? Proud, check, all these check, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They have an appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. In other words, they're not born from above. So the scriptures over and over and over tell us we are in the last days, and these last days are terrible. So we really shouldn't be shocked when we see all of the garbage going on. We were not lied to. God told us these are difficult times. However, in these last days, the last day is coming. The very last day refers to the great resurrection. We saw that in John chapter 5 when all those in the graves will hear his voice. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil will come out to the resurrection of damnation based on their faith in Christ dictates their character of their life. And so that last day is coming. We are not just promised an eternal soul in heaven. We are promised that our body will join our soul and it will be eternal as well. The final day is coming. This week I talked to a man who, he said, hey, come here. And he lives over by the funeral home. And so I went over there and I said, hey, how's it going? And we call him the mayor. He's not the mayor. We call him the mayor. It's really the first time I've ever really talked to him. I've waved a lot. And he had a button on his shirt, and it said reincarnation. And he immediately starts telling me about he's going to be reincarnated and who he wants to come back as and how he's going to do the cycle over and over and over and over again. And he said, I went to Willard Library and I found a book. And it was this man wrote this book all on reincarnation. So I said, well, I didn't say mayor. I said, well, I'm a follower of Christ and he's going to take me straight home. Oh, no, no, you just can't go to heaven right away. You have to go around and come back as different people and so forth. And then I was getting ready to explain the gospel. He said, well, it's good talking with you. I'll see you later. He walked away. So hopefully I'll get a chance to speak to him again. I've never known anybody to proudly wear a button, reincarnation. And yet, at least I got to get a little bit in there. No, there is a final day coming. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Oops, sorry about that. And that is the last day. The last day has been determined in eternity past, and we're living in those days, but the last day is coming. We're commanded to believe and to humble ourselves. Acts 17 says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Now grab that. In this text, and we've already seen it, you don't come to Jesus unless the Father draws you. But the Bible also teaches that he commands everyone to repent. You and I cannot humanly put those two things together. Well, God didn't solve the puzzle in the scriptures, but they're both true. God commands everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given us assurance of that judgment by raising him from the dead. So death will put your soul, the real you, in your eternal dwelling place. Your body will stay here, and I think I've picked up somebody who's died every night this week, early hours of the morning. Maybe tonight I'll get to sleep, I'm not sure. But their bodies are there. I grab them, I pick them, I move them to the cot, I take them to the funeral home. We have a funeral, or I cremate them. But the soul goes on. I think soul and spirit are equal. I think the scriptures teach they're equal. They're not separate things. To an eternal dwelling place. The resurrection will reunite your body to wherever your soul spirit was taken. Salvation and the end is not complete until the bodies are raised. It's guaranteed, but it's not completed until then. Some will go to eternal life. Some will go to eternal damnation, suffering forever in the fires of the lake of fire. And the absence of Christ, but not the absence of Christ, the judge. The scriptures say that they'll be in everlasting fire in the presence of the Lamb, but not as those who are in heaven in the presence of the Lamb. So here's the question. Where are you today in these last days, and where will you be in the last day? Because we don't know when it's coming. And all through this chapter, Jesus contrasts death from life, death from life, death from life, death and life. He is so consumed with making sure people know who the bread of life is. He said, this is crucial. I don't know how people live not knowing these truths. I would think I'd be scared to death of death. But they're dead, they're blinded, they cannot see. And so let's just go through two more points in this chapter. First of all, the true bread gives eternal life, verses 49 to 58. And Jesus just keeps repeating these truths and trying to help these people to get it. Now, sometime in this chapter, as John records it, they left the lake and where the boats were and went into a synagogue. We find that on some later verses. He doesn't tell us exactly when they did that. So at some point, they're now in the official synagogue, and Jesus is probably up front and answering questions and talking and giving them these great truths. So the first point here is simply this, the superiority of the bread from heaven, verses 49 to 51. So Jesus said, 48, I'm the bread of life. Now, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, but they died. So he refers back to this amazing miracle we talked about last week. For 40 years, 6 days a week, a double portion on day six for the Sabbath, God rained down bread from heaven. In fact, it's all through Scripture. The psalmist in Psalm 78 said, Yet he commanded the skies above. He opened the doors of heaven. He rained down on them manna to eat. He gave them the grain of heaven. Man ate of the bread of the angels. And he sent them food in abundance. Now that's pretty amazing. They're eating what the psalmist calls the grain of heaven, the bread of angels. But what happened to them for 40 years after they ate of this amazing food? They died. God supplied them with bread, an amazing miracle, an amazing display of love and compassion and provision, but they died. And by the way, it's a great reminder for us not to worship the things that God gives us, but to worship Him. We are dependent upon Him for all of our provisions, but we are to worship Him. Of course, you know, they didn't like the manna. They got sick of it, and they complained and complained, and God had to judge them over and over and over again. But look at this 50. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that no one may eat of it and die. He is giving a comparison with Himself, with the bread so many years ago that was sent down from heaven, but He's also given a contrast. I am the bread from heaven. The contrast is, you ate of the angel food and your ancestors died. You eat of me, and look at that, you will not die, verse 50. You will not die. Your body will die, but you, the real you, simply will not die. So Jesus is the comparison. Look at verse 51a. I am that living bread. I came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Over and over again, he tells these people that if you eat of me, and that's going to be a sticky point here in just a second, eating is simply symbolic of believing and receiving. It implies much more than just human knowledge. Yeah, I believe there was a Jesus. Yeah, I go to Easter service. I go to Good Friday service. I go to this. I go to that. No, it's eating and receiving. And notice, it says you will live forever. Have you ever thought of how long forever is? I used this illustration a while back, and if you don't remember, that's great. If you do, that's fine. But I heard this years ago of somebody gave a definition of eternal life. And he said, picture a dove here on earth that flies to the moon. And that dove rubs its beak on the surface of the moon. And then that dove flies all the way back to earth. Eternity is as long as it takes for that dove to fly from earth to the moon and rub away the entirety of the moon every time it rubs its beak on the moon and to fly back. Now, let me tell you something. That's a long, long time. You know how far it is to the moon? 298,000 miles, something like that. It took the Apollo spacecraft 3 days. I figured out, if I did my math right, if you travel to the moon at just 100 miles an hour, you'll get there in 3 years. And then it will take you 3 years to get back. You may go faster coming back, so you're going downhill, right? Because the moon's always above us. Okay, no. Can you picture eternity? Jesus said, your body will wear out, but I am superior than the angel food. I am the bread of life, and you will live forever. It's mind-boggling that we're going to be with Christ, with the angels, and that's just a sideline. Christ is the greatest thing. With our loved ones who have gone ahead, who know Christ, and it will never, ever end. I can't grasp it. He is superior. Secondly, John says, the sacrifice of the bread from heaven. This is the sacrifice, the end of verse 51. He explains, the bread that I will give, it's a gift, for the life of the world. That does not mean everybody is saved. It means Jew and Gentile, male, female, young and old, every people group, as the scriptures teach. I will give my life for the world is my flesh. We learned that in Christmas time when we started John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He became flesh so He could die. And He flat out tells them, I am the bread. I am giving myself for the life of the world. Technically, for the life of his elect. And what will do that is my flesh. Paul says he emptied himself. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He was born in the likeness of men. He was found in human form. He humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Jesus needed to shed his blood on that cross, but something else had to happen. That was not enough. Ooh, heretic, no. It's all together. He had to shed his blood, but God the Father had to place all of our sins upon him and turn his back as he died for the sins of mankind. And that did take place. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So the manna was a picture of provision, but could not give eternal life. It had to be the sacrifice of the bread from heaven, which Jesus did in his flesh. And then you have the saturation of the bread from heaven. You have to saturate this. I fear that there are so many people who think they're on their way to heaven, and they are children of the devil. Because they believe a story of the gospel, but they have never been made alive by the Spirit of God. It doesn't change their life. It is not saturated. They don't pray, and they don't get in the Word, and they don't care about other people's souls, and they are not concerned about what God thinks about their life and the will of God for their life, and they never think about God, but they prayed a prayer years ago in Bible school or whatever. The gospel changes our heart, and we see here in verses 52 to 58, it is the saturation of the bread from heaven. And as I said, they moved into the synagogue. Verse 59 tells us that. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. But their hard hearts just couldn't see what Jesus was saying. Look at verse 52. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us flesh to eat?" Now, only a fool would think that Jesus was saying that you have to go get a fork and a knife and eat him. But that's exactly what they said there. They're disputing, they're arguing. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And seven times in this little passage here, this phrase is repeated, to eat the flesh of the Son of Man. Now, if you know anything about John, who wrote Revelation, you know that in the book of Revelation, the number seven repeats over and over and over. It's a sign of completeness, fulfillment. And the same writer is the Gospel of John. And I think maybe he loved that. He put this seven times. It's verse 50, 51, 53, 54, 56, 57, and 58. Over and over. So that you may eat of it and not die. Verse 51, "I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. And if anyone eats of this bread..." Verse 54, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." Verse 56, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood." Verse 57, "Whoever feeds on me, he will live because of me." Verse 58, "This is the bread that will come down from heaven, not like the bread your fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Seven times complete, Jesus says to all of these people and his disciples. In fact, he calls them disciples. Well, we'll get that in verse 60. So there are followers there, and then there are his 12. So seven times Jesus says over and over and over, "You must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood," and they just can't get it. Now, some have totally misunderstood this passage, and they teach when we have communion that the cup turns into the blood of Jesus. If you're an official representative of the church, duly recognized, a priest, you actually turn. In fact, I was at a funeral yesterday. I had to work a funeral, and I was in the back, and I watched the priest hold it up, and in his mind and in a lot of people's minds, he turned that little cup of wine into the blood of Jesus, and then he turned the little wafer that he probably bought at the store for $19.95 into the actual body of Jesus. That is just as foolish as these people saying to Jesus, "How can we eat your flesh?" Jesus told us very simply, do this what? In remembrance. This is a memorial service. Hebrews says what? Well, in fact, the priest in the Old Testament had to kill the animals what? Over and over and over. But Jesus gave his life once. Hebrews 9, Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time not to deal with sin. He's not dying again, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. It implies saturation. It implies if you're a believer, you are eagerly waiting for him. Now, I realize not every day do we get up and say, even so come, Lord Jesus, even so come, Lord Jesus. But it is a part of our life. Wow, what a day it will be when my Jesus I will see. Being with him forever and ever. But he only died once. It's absurd to think, because we drink of a little cup and eat a little wafer, that God now owes to us living forever in his house. It's absurd. In fact, it's a kick in the pants of Jesus. It's trampling on his blood and his body. He doesn't owe us anything, but many believe that. And simply, this eating of Jesus and drinking his blood is simply synonymous with verse 40. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him. Remember last week, what's the work of the Father? To believe, should have eternal life. I will raise him up the last day. And don't forget how many times Jesus repeated that. I'll raise you up the last day. I'll raise you up the last day. I'll raise you up the last day. And so drinking Jesus is realizing some important things. It's knowing who we are. It's knowing something that self-esteem crowd doesn't like to teach. And you know what that is? We're scum. You'll hurt that child's self-esteem. And by the way, the scriptures say we die to self daily, not lift each ourselves up daily. We see that we are a worm. We are scum. We are the dung heap, as the Bible says. We're the toilet compared to the holiness of God. And we see who he is. We are vile. We are worthless. We are evil. We are decaying. We are a worthy of death person. We are not anything to be cheered at. And we believe that Jesus is the one sent from heaven to take our place on the cross. And we believe that the Father put my sin upon his Son. And he died and he was buried. And God the Father approved of his death for me because he raised him from the grave. And he ascended to the Father, and he's promised to come take us home. And as we saw last week, he will never leave us nor forsake us. He will keep us. He won't cast us out. That's saturating in Jesus. It's not, hey, we got a free marriage weekend this week. How many will trust Christ as Lord and Savior? We got a free coupon to the coffee shop. You'll get free coffee at the church for a year. I love this church. And that's the garbage that churches are promising people in our day, and they think they're born from above. And if you ask somebody why they're going to heaven, they can't hardly tell you. And rarely will you ever have somebody say, I am a worthless, vile person, but God sent his Son that paid the price for my sin. Rarely will you hear anybody say that. Instead, we have bulletins that congratulate people for getting baptized and congratulating people for making the best decision of their life. What? There is no congratulations for dead, vile, worthless sinners. And to be saved, it is saturating, it is eating, it is drinking the blood. And Jesus promises you will have eternal life. Remember the tax collector in Luke 18 and the sinner? They both went down to church together, to the temple. And you know the story, but I'm going to repeat it anyway. And the tax collector went down, and he's feeling good about himself. He just got his year-end giving report from the church secretary. And man, I gave a lot this year. It's great, it's great. Got my good clothes on, got my nice suit on. Yeah, I'm something. Then he looks over and he sees Joe Smucatelli over there. The publican, the tax collector. And then he begins comparing himself with that guy. And then he says, glad I'm not like him. I tithe of this and I give of that and I wash my hands before I eat and I say the prayer and I do this sign and that sign and I don't wear red on Thursday and I don't ever use the word ain't because that's not right. And well, I'm glad I'm not like that guy, jerk. It's exactly what he said, so to speak. Luke gives us the account. The tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. Remember in the Gospels when people really saw Jesus, what'd they do? Depart from me. I'm a wicked man. Not today. You go to the Taco Bell with him and eat. So one preacher said, Jesus showed up at his house and they went to the Taco Bell and had lunch. And another said, Jesus showed up and they went to the swimming pool and were playing in the pool together and splashing on each other. What a travesty. What a joke. He wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So now, which one got to go to heaven? I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other one. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The last point, there is no other bread to eat. No other bread to eat. There's no other eternal life. There's nowhere else to go. You can try, but there's just nowhere else to go. So rejecting the Spirit's word in unbelief. Again, in verse 59 or 60, many of his disciples heard it. They said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to this? Not the 12, but the many disciples that were there. So this crowd's listening to Jesus say, you can't come to me unless my Father sends you. You can't be drawn to me. You must have me, saturate me to have eternal life. They just can't get it. What do you mean, eat and drink you? How are you going to do that? And Jesus, John tells us, this is what they were saying. This is hard. Who can hear it? Who can listen to this? Jesus, knowing in himself that the disciples were grumbling, verse 61, about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Does this bother you? Are you upset? By the way, over the years, I have had several people leave the church, wherever church I was at, because they didn't agree with this teaching. That's something. Just like back then. I don't know how you take it out of the Bible. Your Bible's going to be about that then. God chose Israel. God's constantly a chooser. You're dead. You can't be saved if he doesn't draw you. So Jesus says, does this bother you? Does this tick you off? Does this upset you? Do you not like what I just said? See, they're only hearing it literally. How are we going to eat you? How foolish, how dense. They miss what Jesus is saying. They didn't like it, they were against it, and they disagreed with it. Later on, they're going to kill him. They hated it so bad. And it didn't bother them at all, the killing. It didn't bother them to have somebody else released and exchange Jesus for them. Verse 62. This is amazing. Kind of a hard passage, but it's interesting. Jesus goes on, is this bugging you? Then, what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Took me a while to do some research and looking at this, but this is interesting. Okay, you're upset because I said you cannot have eternal life if you don't believe me. Well, what's it going to be like then? What if you see the Son of Man ascending? What's it going to be like if you see me on the way to going to heaven on the cross, and then rise and go back to the Father? How are you going to feel then? If you killed the Messiah, how are you going to handle that? Woo, that's pretty blunt, point blank, isn't it? You're offended by this basic gospel message. what's going to go on in your heart and your life when you kill me, the Messiah? They just can't get it. Look at the rest of verse 63. You know, I ascend back to where I was before. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. You cannot figure this stuff out. And that's why people struggle with this. They try to figure it out humanly. You can't figure it out. Jesus flat out said, you're not getting it because my Father has not allowed you to get it. And you're only trying to figure it out in the flesh. Spirit gives life, and Jesus' words are from the Spirit. The words that I speak to you are Spirit, and they are life. The Father must grant it for you to believe. The person must believe. Both are an act of God. You cannot come. Somebody said that the door sign in front of heaven says, whosoever will may come. And then when you walk through and you look back on the other side of the door, it says, chosen before the foundation of the world. And that's true. And I don't know if there's a door up there that says that, but that is, the premise is true. Both are an act of God. You cannot come unless I draw you, and you cannot come unless I open your heart, but also I will enable you to come, and you'll come on your own. So those that reject get what they want, and those that believe get what they want. Nobody's in hell because they didn't want to be there. Nobody's in heaven because if they didn't want to be there. Everybody gets what they want. And even in our day, this is just too hard to believe. Oh, it's just too hard. I can't believe this. Everybody can go to heaven. Well, the scriptures say, come, believe. He didn't meet what they wanted out of Messiah, so they abandoned him. Look at verse 64. But there are some of you who do not believe. Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe, who would betray him. And this is why I said, you're not going to believe that no one can come to me unless it is granted by my Father. So basically, Jesus said, you're rejecting the Spirit's word in unbelief. That's why I said you cannot come to me, because you are not believing, you're rejecting the Father's bread that he sent. But here's the sad part. Look at verse 66. After this talk, this teaching, the same teaching we've been doing the last 4 weeks, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. We can't figure it out. It was fun following you and getting my belly filled, as he said last week. But this is a little bit too deep. Abandon myself for you? Not so sure, Jesus, you're worth it. Eat your flesh and drink your blood. Who does this guy think he is? The scriptures tell us to abandon ourselves and follow Jesus, but what normally happens is we abandon Jesus and follow ourselves. And that's exactly what's going on here. And Jesus didn't change his theology. Jesus didn't change his teaching whatsoever. He didn't adapt to them. This is kind of tough. Maybe we should just come in on Sundays and do poems and little life lessons, you know, and nice little speeches. Let's just forget this Bible stuff because people don't want it. Jesus didn't do that. They walked away from him. A multitude who were coming in boats and couldn't stand being away from him because they got their belly full. And they were going, where's he at? Where's Jesus? We think a revival's going on. But when truth was taught and preached, all of a sudden, they didn't want to give their life. And so they walk away, and they leave him. Now, the last day is coming, and now this crowd's following their own ideals and philosophies, and this is where they'll be. He will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into ever eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. This is the last day. And the last point, hang on. There is receiving the Spirit's word in belief, the last verses. You see, the 12 didn't walk away. Now remember, who's standing there with the 12? Mr. Judas, right? Nobody had a clue he was a scoundrel. It is easy to fool people. So the 12 are standing there, and you can almost hear the rustle of the crowd as they walk out of the synagogue and Maybe some are slamming the wall, and maybe the younger ones say, man, we're not going to get any fish or bread anymore. Yeah, I don't know what they were, just walking away. All of a sudden, there's no crowd. So Jesus is a failure, right? You don't have a crowd, you must be a failure. That's today's philosophy. So you do what it takes to get a crowd, not Jesus. You see, God had drawn the 12 to himself minus one, Judas. So in verse 67, Jesus turns to the 12. What a question. And I can just see him penetrating their eyes. Do you want to go away as well? Wow. Peter, you want to leave me? I've had people leave me, and it hurts. It hurts. I've had people I pastored for years that just walked out, and it hurts. You sense a betrayal. You sense a failure on your part. And you've had people walk away in your scope of life. You know what it's like. It hurts. Jesus is not a robot. He's holy. And all of these people whom he loved, whom he wept over, who were going to kill him a few days later, he wept over them. He's walking away. His heart no doubt hurt. So he turns to his close 12. You leaving also? You leaving me too? And look at Peter, answered in verse 68. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. What an amazing answer. There's no other bread to eat. Some believe, though, Peter had a little bit of pride in that statement too, because of Jesus' reply. It's possible. Have you ever looked at somebody and said, like the public, or the guy that the religious guy to the public, the tax collector? Well, I'm glad I'm not him. I'm glad I'm not her. I never do what they do. Peter may have had a little bit of pride. Where are we going to go? You've got the words of eternal life. We're not like them. And look what Jesus said in verse 70. Jesus answered them, although Peter was the spokesman, did I not choose you, the 12? Don't you ever forget, there was not one ounce of human effort for you to come to me. There is nothing in you that earned your right to come to me. I chose you. Don't ever forget that even though you're my child and I chose you, that I chose you. Don't ever forget it. However, he adds one other thing. But one of you is a devil. I often wonder what they thought. I don't think they had a clue. But you'd think they'd go, whoa, am I the devil? It's got to be Barnabas. Peter's probably the devil. He's always talking too much. Now, Judas was chosen for his role, but he was not chosen as a child of God. And Judas was around Jesus, wasn't he? Judas heard him teach, heard him preach, saw him heal people, saw his love, saw his compassion, heard everything that he said that we don't have recorded down. And he was responsible for his unbelief. D.A. Carson said, the supreme adversary of God operates behind failing human beings, that his malice becomes theirs. Jesus can discern the source and label it appropriately. All right, well, let's land the plane here. There were three questions. Jesus said in this passage, do you take offense at this? You want to go away as well? Didn't I choose you? You see, our relationship to Jesus determines where we'll be on the last day. Saturated Jesus, not, yeah, I won a prize in Bible school. And you have received Jesus. And I wonder how many people have walked away from Jesus, but they come and sit in the pew every Sunday. Possible.
Judas faked everybody out. It's possible.
And what about us? If we really believe we're children of God, has pride sunk in a little bit? Never forget, the only reason you know the Lord Jesus Christ is because eternity past, God chose you, gave you to His Son, sent His Son to die for you, sent His Spirit to awaken your soul, drew you with love and affection, and opened your heart, and the Spirit gave you life and sealed you to the day of redemption and gave you the promise that He's returning. You and I do nothing, did nothing. The flesh is no help at all. So that keeps us humble. It keeps us humble. I think that's one of the main reasons why God let us know this truth of His choosing, even though knowing it would be so controversial, to keep us humble. Father, thank You for Christ. Thank You for the bread of life. Thank You for eternity past when You picked us up and gave us to Your Son. Lord, if there's anyone here today or the sound of my voice who hears this later on the internet and they have not been softened, they have not come to the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, may You enable them to do that, enable them to believe. Keep us humble, realizing that there is nothing in us that earns eternal life. Nothing. It is all from You. Lord, if there's any that think they're saved and they're truly not and they're deceived, may Your Spirit expose that and give them the bread of life. Stir our hearts as we sing in Christ's precious name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.